Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word, and we pray now that as we open it, as we read, as we seek to understand, that you will grant us understanding, that you would open our hearts and our minds to see you, to want what you want, to love you, and to love what you love. In Jesus' name, our Saviour. Amen. Why are you here today in this service? Now, that's not a criticism, of course, because I'm glad you are. But why? Why are you here? One answer that I'd like to propose, one way of looking at it, and in a way we'll be looking at this answer as we go through this sermon. The answer why we're here today is because God is our God and there is no other. Now, it could be that you're just a curious visitor in off the street, as it were. We did an introduction before, so that may not be the case. It could still be that you've been dragged here by somebody else. And you don't really want to be here. Now, that's very possible. Of course, you're very welcome. But who we are here, we are God's people. We meet here as God's people meet in various places where they live. We meet to worship him, to learn, to fellowship, to grow together. And we do this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who's made the way for us to come so simply to God himself. And we do this because God is great and he is majestic. He is worthy of all our honor. He is awesome, and yet he's loving. He's holy, and yet he's still interested in us. God is glorious. God is glory. Glory is something that belongs to God, and to God alone should be the glory, and that's the theme of my sermon, as Mark said before. Solo Dei Gloria. I think I may have got the Latin wrong. Why this Latin expression that is the theme of my sermon that means to God alone the glory? Well, the theme that the other half of the church is studying over this retreat, the church retreat in Schloss Beuggen, are the five solas, the five alones, formulated in Latin a little bit after the Reformation to kind of summarize the essences of the Reformation. And they've been looking at those in quite detail. So the scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. And this morning, Pastor David there has looked at to God alone be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. And so I'm going to take that last sola, or that soli, and run with it. I'm not copying. I'm not reproducing exactly what David's doing because he's doing it in the context of the five solas, but it's a very important thing. In fact, it's a staggering thing to think about God's glory and to think that we should give glory to God alone. We often have difficulty grasping what really glory is. It's a word that we use, particularly in church. We talk about God's glory. And I remember one time when I was preaching, and I thought of the illustration of God's glory something like this. And we've just had, a couple of weeks ago, August the 1st, and you may have seen the grand fireworks celebrating Swiss National Day. And I first got an idea from that. And in a way, those fireworks, if you're in a big town like Basel, if you were on the banks of the Rhine and you watched those fireworks go up on the 31st, You get kind of a picture, an idea of what God's glory is. Why? Because there's a splendor of color and shapes in the sky. It is wonderful to behold what they can make in the sky with this fire, with this color. But it's not only something to see, it's something that you feel. If you've been on the banks of the Rhine, those fireworks go up with such a deep boom. It shakes your insides, doesn't it? I mean, it's not just a pop. The kids mess around with their poppers in the street. But these big fireworks, it shakes your insides when it goes up. And you also end up smelling the smoke of the fireworks. All these senses, that something about that inspires fear and wonder, but also pleasure at beholding what's happening there. And that's a bit like, I believe, how we should view God's glory. I want to direct your attention at the outset here to a verse in Isaiah the prophet in chapter 48. If you've got your Bibles, just look at that for me, please. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11. And at the end of that verse, God, who is talking through Isaiah the prophet, is saying to his people, Isaiah 48, 11, God says, "My glory I will not give to another." Just let that statement sink in a little bit. Let it impact your mind. My glory I will not give to another. It's one of those simple yet deep, profound statements that God makes for us. Staggering in its implications when we think about it. You know from lives, when a person in authority looks you in the eye and says something with their quiet assurance, you know they mean it. This is God. His authority stops you in your tracks. It should make you rethink. It should make you reorder your life. Reorder your priorities against the assumptions that you're currently making. This is God himself speaking and saying to us, God's people, as well today, "My glory I will not give to another." So what we should understand this morning, what I want myself and also you to think about and grasp, is that we need to be reminded constantly that glory alone is due to God. Due to him alone, because most often when you think about it, when you look at yourself, when I look at myself, we're looking for our own glory. But we need to reverse those sinful and prideful assumptions. To God alone be the glory is a call for us to step down, to repent, to rethink, to recalibrate our lives. And this recalibration might be more radical than you think. The glory of God is the greatest thing we could possibly consider. Pastor David, in his introduction to the solas on Friday evening, he talked about Scripture alone, but he gave an introduction of all of them. And in a way, Christ alone, which he handled yesterday evening, is like the basis of these things. And yet, to God be the glory alone is like the capstone at the top of the arch. It's at the top. It's the crowning glory of these truths. It's the final answer to every question. It's the absolute center point from which the rest of existence unfolds. Some of you might know a little bit about the Westminster Shorter Catechism, one of these, a long time ago, questions and answers formulated for people to grasp and learn and grasp about God and the scriptures. The first question in that famous Shorter Catechism is the following. The question that is asked and that people should memorize is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? In a little bit newer English, we might say, what's man's greatest objective? What's your greatest objective? This is question one. The answer to that question in the Catechism is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I've learned that. I think it's marvelous. This is the capstone. This is about God, but somehow God's brought me into it, into his glory. So that my chief aim in my life is God's glory. I should glorify God. And in doing so, I will enjoy him forever. To glorify God, what does that mean? Well, briefly, to contribute to his greatness somehow, to magnify him, we sometimes say, that's the way the scripture says it, to make his name big, to point to his majesty, to worship him, to treat him as first and foremost. There is nobody greater than God in my life. And to enjoy him forever? Sounds great. Sounds fun. But that's the second sentence. This deep joy of enjoying God only comes as we glorify God. And this brings us back to our verse in Isaiah, Isaiah 48:11, where God is speaking to his people in the Old Testament, the people of Israel. And the people of Israel in this point in their existence when Isaiah is preaching this, they're not currently enjoying life as a people. They're not currently in a state of grandeur and enjoyment. The days of David and Solomon are past. The kingdom has been divided, it's been conquered, the people have been exiled, the people have been humiliated, they've been decimated, Jerusalem has been sacked, the temple has been desecrated, robbed and ruined. Where's God? Has God lost his grip? Has he been eliminated? Has he forgotten his people? Where is his glory? Where is he to be worshipped? Where's the temple? And in this situation, Isaiah is preaching. He's speaking God's words. The prophets in general in this period are telling the people that their current misery and exile due to the result of they have not glorified God alone. That's why they find themselves where they find themselves. Instead, they've disobeyed God. They set up higher goals. They've set up their own goals. They've worshipped idols. They've done things the way they wanted to do things and not the way that their God, our God, had commanded them. And in Isaiah 48, we see just something of God's answer to that situation. Isaiah 48, verses 9 to 11. Let me read those three verses. Follow along, verse 9 to 11. And note as we read, God and God's name and how God is the absolute focus of these verses, verse 9. God says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, he repeats it, I do it. For how should my name be profaned My glory I will not give to another. It's about God, and it's about his people, and his people that now includes us. Israel is undergoing hardship. They're being tried in this furnace of affliction that God is using to refine them and to make them better. God is the one afflicting them. It's his anger, but he's moderating his anger, as he says, for their sake, so that they will not be completely wiped out. But these verses are about God, who he is, and what he's doing. It's clear that the ultimate purpose and driving force behind all events is God, his honor, his glory. And he will not allow his name, we could say his reputation, the reflection of who he is, he will not allow his name to be profaned. The NIV has defamed. His name should not be abused, disrespected, laughed at, wronged. This is God. I will not give my glory to another. Anyone else, anything else that gets more honor and recognition than God is a perversion. It's a perversion of all that's good and real, and God will not tolerate that. So, armed with this principle, that's also very important, we ask ourselves, how can we give God the glory that's due to him alone? And this is where I want to come back to the passage that we read together with Arthur this morning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David's song of thanks. It's a good passage to help us to unfold in the rest of the time that we have, to unfold what it means to glorify God, because it elaborates and paints a beautiful picture for us of how God's people should give God the glory. It takes the themes that we've read in our Isaiah verses of God's name and his honor and his glory. Arthur gave us a little context of when this song was composed and sung at the bringing back of the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem towards the beginning of King David's reign. Israel, it is a high point of their existence. The Ark of the Covenant, that object, you remember from the weeks that we looked at Exodus with Pastor David, that most holy object that most embodies God's holy presence with his people. It's brought to Jerusalem with great celebration and thanksgiving under David's personal leadership. And so comes this song, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." David calls on the people in this song to do a number of things. A lot of the things in this song, as you read through, are command words, imperatives. Sing, rejoice, celebrate, give him the glory. There are three main sections, I would say, three main calls in this song, and they have to do with, one, who we are, two, what we say, and three, what we do. This is how we glorify God, who we are, what we say, and what we do. In 1 Chronicles 16, verse 14, David calls us to remember. The people are to acknowledge God as their Lord. God is the God who's made an everlasting covenant with them. They belong to him. Their thanks, their glorifying God, has to do with who they are. That's the foundation that David's setting here. They are his people. He is their Lord. They glorify him. in their thanks. And then when we turn to the New Testament, it's the same. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Just as he chose us, Paul's talking to Gentile believers, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2 talks about us as a chosen generation, called to be special so that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who you are defines what you do. And we are God's people to glorify him. And if we don't remember who we are, we won't be glorifying God. God's chosen us. It's not that we have chosen God. It's not that we have somehow the insight and the cleverness and the brilliance and the ability to hijack God into our own personal plans of life and our own fulfillment. No, that's not the way it is. That's putting myself first and glorifying myself. That's not giving God the glory. That's not the message of the Bible. The church is not a club of individuals who all happen to be religious, all happen to think they've worked out the right answers to life and get together to share. We're God's people. The Apostle Paul reminds the church that God chose the low, the foolish, those who had no significance in the eyes of the world, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so that no man should boast except in the Lord. If you boast, make sure you're boasting about God, not about yourself. Paul repeatedly calls himself a servant in his letters, doesn't he? A servant, a bondservant, a slave in the service of Jesus Christ. He does this not because he doesn't know that Christians are co-heirs with Christ and have a glorious inheritance with God. He knows that. He preaches that. But he knows which way round to view things. He knows that God is first. He knows who's Lord. He knows who is living for whom. And he knows that God gives his glory to no other. Secondly, David, in his song, calls the people to sing, to tell. Look at verse 23. The section there from 23 to 27 tells us that. And in verse 24, we read explicitly, I think it's 24, "Declare his glory among the nations." Declare his glory among the nations. So after who we are, what we say, how we communicate, what we say to others is very important. We can do a lot of damage with our tongues. Just read James's epistle. We can hurt others. We can profane God. But we're called to use our voices for the glory of God. We sing to him. We praise him in prayer and confession. We've sung together this morning, and that's a great thing to do. That's what we should do. We praise him, we stand together, we lift our voices together as a body of God's people to God and say, "Lord, yours is the glory. We give you praise and you the glory." We tell others about him even when we leave this building. Think about how you can point to God in everyday life by the things that you say. If things are going very well in life, if you've achieved something, perhaps you've got a promotion, you've got a good grade, or if you're admiring something beautiful, you're on holiday and there's fantastic panorama that spreads before your eyes. This is your chance to not just be quiet about it in praise and thanks, yes, but to tell people about it, to open your mouth, proclaim to others, this is God. His glory. He has enabled you to do this. He has given you the skill and the wisdom that you needed to achieve this little thing. He has created the wonders around us. Do we give God the glory for these things? Things aren't always going well, of course, in life. The things going badly sometimes. You can still point to God. We might not be Old Testament prophets, and we might not all be teachers and pastors and preachers, but that's a chance to say that you're praying for somebody. You dare to say that to somebody who's suffering? I believe in God's goodness, and I'm going to pray for you. He is the living God. He is the source of all things. He is able to change things. He is the source of hope. Proclaiming God and telling of his wonders. Thirdly, what does David do? He tells the people what to do. And so there's who we are, what we say. And from verse 28 is what to do. This verse begins with ascribe to the Lord. This word ascribe in my Bible, in my translation, means it's really to give. Something that we do. Give is a very practical, simple word. We give glory to God. We give him thanks. We give him our worship. This is what we should do. We glorify God by what we do. Apostle Paul reminds us in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians again, that whatever we do, we should do it for the glory of God. The famous composer Johann Sebastian Bach, at the end of many of his pieces, of his compositions, wrote the three letters SDG. What do you think SDG stood for? Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. That's what he put at the end of his compositions. It's a kind of, the way I see it, the kind of dedication. But it's also a reminder to him and to all the performers who see that, about who this is about, who this is for, this wondrous work. It's for God. To God alone be the glory. What about us? What about you? Is the honor and respect for God and his commandments and his love, is that the motivating thing behind whatever you do? What about your work? The choice of work, all the way back to the choice of profession, perhaps, but what you do every day, what's going to be your priority? How are you going to do it? And are you going to work with care and honesty and integrity? You shouldn't cheat your employer. You shouldn't take glory for yourself in something that's been done when it's been your team members or somebody else. What about in your family? Your love for your parents, your spouse, your children? Are you trying to fulfill the role that God has given you in the family? The roles that we read in the Bible, we know in the Bible about how we should be in our social networks, in our families. We should be submissive. We should sometimes take leadership roles. We should be gentle. Do we do these things? Some people find it hard to be submissive. They just can't submit to other people. Some people find it hard to take leadership roles. But we need to strive to these things. We need to help each other. And you may need to rethink. Because all too often our actions are fueled by selfish ambition. How to get ahead, how to get one up on our neighbors, our family members. In short, how to glorify ourselves. And what David describes in his call is in glorifying actions is to give thanks, to give honor. And how? Well, David talks literally about bringing offerings in verse 29. He talks, first of all, about coming. You actually come to the Lord. That's why one good reason why it's good to come together as a family of believers. We should come to the Lord. And we should give. We've taken up our offering. I always find it's good, and I feel it's honoring to God to literally bring my money with me to church and give it, put it in the offering bag in church, because I feel this is part of my worship. Of course, you can do your e-banking during the week and you can give to church, but what about bringing some money and being before God in his people's congregation and giving something of value to him in worship together? David also talks about trembling before the Lord when he talks about creation, glorifying God. We act with appropriate awe and respect before God, which may mean trembling. God is great and powerful. He's not your buddy. Yet this awe and respect is joyful. David talks about joy in verse 33 and also back in verse 10. So ultimately, everything that's done should be done in obedience to Jesus Christ. As Paul writes, the Apostle Paul again, this time in Philippians. Let me read these three verses from Philippians 2, where Paul says, "Therefore, God, who has highly exalted him," Jesus Christ, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So that brings us full circle. Again, the Old Testament and the New Testament alike, both very clear on what's what. Everything is for the glory of God. And all who will not give glory to God now will be forced to in the end. That force with which knees will be broken so that they bend before Jesus Christ the King will be terrible. God has said, "I will not give my glory to another." But we bend our knees before Jesus Christ our Lord for the glory of God now. And this gives us joy. We're God's people. We tell of his goodness and glory, and we do his will and do his glory. Will you give the glory to God alone in Jesus Christ? So why are we here today? The answer I proposed right at the beginning, do you remember? It's because God is our God and there is no other. It's because he's chosen a people for himself, for salvation and for eternal life. And we're part of that people. Hallelujah. It's because Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, has borne our guilt and made us clean, so that we can boldly come to God. We can approach his throne, as it says. Boldly, Because Jesus has covered us with his perfection. That's because God has done this entirely out of his grace and mercy and love. And we're here because we have this time and we have this space and we have this opportunity to come together and praise and glorify God together. And we will not give this time to anyone else. Plenty of other things you could be doing, isn't there? Busy people? Why are you here? Because God is God, and there is no other. And we're here to worship him. Perhaps something needs to change. Well, something does need to change in all of our lives if we want to align ourselves with that glorious capstone, God's glory, glory to God alone. But perhaps there's something that's really weighing you down now. You know that something needs to change. You need to come to the Lord Jesus to be right with God. You're unsure. You need to pray and talk. Don't put it off. You can talk to somebody here, somebody you trust, somebody who's going to help you. You could come to me. You could come to Mark, who was leading the service. To God alone be the glory. Don't walk out of here being happy to give someone else the glory, to give yourself the glory. Let's pray. Lord God, accept our praise and our adoration as we acknowledge your glory and greatness and praise you for it. Forgive us for denying you the glory that's due to you alone, for taking it for ourselves, for giving it to others. Help us to rethink, reorder, get things the right way round, and return to you. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.